Good afternoon. Could you turn in your Bibles? We're busy in the Gospel of John and chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read those first seven verses again. And our theme really is, as I told you last week, when we started a three-part of the first seven verses of John chapter 14, is Christ's remedy for a troubled heart. And we've seen now, just read in the Old Testament, that poor Jacob had many troubled hearts over his lifetime. And we've seen that this is a common ailment of all people, not just the 11 disciples that Christ was addressing, but a troubled heart is something common to all of us. Let's read verses 1 to 7, John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know where the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Part two of our consideration today, if you want a title for the sermon, is Consider Your Home. Consider Your Home. And we love our homes, don't we? And love to have a beautiful home. This is something common also to all of us. Christ's remedy for the troubled heart, and we've broken this up into three remedies or three parts of Christ's compassionate instruction and comfort to assure the hearts of the 11 who were troubled at this time, at the things that Jesus was revealing to him. I must go away, I must suffer, I must die. Last Lord's Day, we consider the first part, the first of the three remedies. Consider your God. Just consider your God, Jesus seems to be saying. God is greater than our hearts, was our first point, and then believe in God, the ancient remedy for a troubled heart. Simply believe in the God that you know. And for the disciples, the God whom they worshipped. They were Jewish worshippers. Believe in God. And now Christ adds to that and says to them, believe he also in me. Believe in me. And today we consider Christ's second remedy for the troubled heart, namely, consider your home. When your heart is troubled, do not let it be troubled. Believe in God, because God is sovereign, because God works all things to the good of those for his people, those who love him. And then next Lord's Day, today we consider your home, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll consider the third remedy, consider the rite of passage. So our text really is verses 2 to 4 today, and I'll read that again and follow along. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the place to where I am going. And of all the remedies that Christ places before them, this perhaps is the simplest. This perhaps needs the least explanation. Last week in verse 1, we observed and saw that Christ instructing his disciples so that their hearts would not be troubled, but to replace anxiety with trust in God. Cast your cares upon him and an equal trust in himself. The God whom you knew and whom you've worshipped, the God of the Old Testament. And now Christ says, and believe also in me. Believe equal in me. And now Christ further counsels them not to look to this world as their home. Yes, this is a remedy for the troubled heart. Do not look to this world as your home. And we can understand the disciples' confusion and fear, even as we noted before. The kingdom they thought Christ was coming to establish turns out now it's not going to be an earthly kingdom. It was not going to be a political kingdom of this world, which would mean freedom of domination from the Romans and a return of all the promised land to them, as Israel today, the modern nations, still fight to retain possession of the promised land. An earthly kingdom where Christ the Messiah would rule, subdue all the earthly enemies, and give them perpetual peace on earth. And they, the disciples, as we know, would occupy a prominent place, so they thought, in this kingdom of Christ that was to come. And Christ now gives them a gentle reminder with these comforting words. Not here. In my Father's house are many rooms. And yes, Christ is actually preparing in this also his disciples for adversity, persecution, and the hatred of the world, which Pastor Sam has been talking about, how at enmity God's thoughts are to the world's thoughts. And we'll see more of the tribulation later in the study of the Gospel of John. But also reminds them that their real home is his home also. So Christ says to them, in my Father's house, my home, there are many rooms in my Father's house. These rooms or mansions refer to abiding places, not places where you may stop over for a night, but these are places you can go to. This is home. When you've been away from home for a long time, or you just long to be home again. This vacation was great. I just want to be home because my room is there. My place of my permanent abode is there. And Christ, this is a comforting term to his disciples, assuring us of the permanency of our future home in contrast to these tents, this earthly pilgrimage, and these tents in which we are living now. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 reminds us, listen to this passage, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is to be destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And if you go back to 1 Kings and you see the house of the Lord that King Solomon built, it had chambers, six large chambers, and it was built right around the whole of God's house with windows and recessed frames, a picture of God's house as vast as is his heavenly kingdom. And blessed too are these words, in my Father's house are many, many rooms or mansions. There will be ample room for the redeemed people of God, past, present, and future, and all the unfallen angels of God. This is the heavenly Mount Zion, the great city of the King. Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. And so Jesus comforts his disciples with these simple words, in my Father's house are many rooms. Brothers and sisters, how easy it is for us to forget that this world is not our home. Perhaps harder for mothers and homemakers who like pretty things and to make the home beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. But how quickly do we attach ourselves to our earthly possessions, spending our efforts in maximizing our physical comforts in this world? A nice recliner, air-conditioned room, a big TV set. As if this is it. As if it doesn't get any better than this. Like the rich young fool that Jesus told us about, who pulled down his barns. He was doing so well, and he built up and stored goods for many years. And he said, what? Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that night, his soul was required of him. This world, brothers and sisters, is our wilderness. It's our training ground. It's our journey of sanctification to fit us for heaven. Yet sometimes we envy abundance and wealth in this life, and at times we become obsessed with things of this world. We do well to remember the parable of the sower that Jesus taught, that seed what was sown amongst thorns was soon the plant was choked out. These things can ensnare us and choke out the word of God like that seed sown amongst thorns. The Apostle John in his epistles also warns us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. He goes a step further. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it is not that we see all the good gifts that God gives us, including those necessary for our sustenance and beyond. We do see these as God's kind provisions. Our earthly blessings are the result of God's kindness, but it is obsession with these, to the point where we forget the glories of heaven, where we will worship God and the Lamb and the Spirit perfectly on their throne. Matthew 16:26 reminds us, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul? This world is not our home. Jesus will take us home. And we ought to remember that in this world, we will live as aliens in this world. The world, in fact, at times will view us as illegal aliens. And I know what that feels like when we first came in the country. I kind of felt illegal. I wasn't a citizen. It was a temporary thing for me. The strange ones who have come into our land from another country, they will hate us, Jesus warns. They will persecute you, as we heard already. Simon Peter was to die the death on the cross, as history tells us. Persecution is sure. Jesus presses this to the disciples in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. Another, do not let your hearts be troubled. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I chose you out of the world. If you were in this world, the world would love you as its own. But because, says Jesus, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In fact, the Apostle James takes this a little further, and he teaches that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is spiritual adultery, to be friends with the world while being followers of Christ. And that's exactly what James 4 and verse 4 teaches us. Brothers and sisters, there isn't one who's immune to the attachments and the enticements of the world, all its pleasures and comforts. We need to stop and check ourselves sometimes when these things become more important to us, like to the disciples. What? You're going away. What? You're going to get killed. What? You're going back to the Father? What about our world? They'd become attached and preoccupied with this present world. We need to check ourselves and frequently ask our hearts as to our first true love. The best of Christ's people can be quickly enticed by the pleasures and the comforts of this world. They quickly ensnare the heart and lead to a lack of contentment with our station in life, opening the door to covetousness and sin to satisfy our earthly cravings. The example of Demas that Paul wrote about in the New Testament should be a warning to every one of us. He forsook Christ, for he was in love with the present world, the New Testament tells us. Consider the letter also to the seven churches in the first part of the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And to the church of Ephesus, this charge came. Well, first Paul, John commends them. They are first commended for their work and their toil and their patience. And while they patiently endured and how they would not bear with those who were evil. But consider this one thing that Christ had against the church at Ephesus. Their love had shifted. And we read in verse 4 and 5, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Brothers and sisters, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This world is not our home. Consider the second, and we only have 2 points today, the second and final place. Number 2, home is where the heart is, and Christ will take us there. Home is where the heart is, and Christ will take us there. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. This world is not our home, but rather the believer's final home is also Christ's home, and the glories and blessedness of heaven are described in the New Testament in several different ways. And I thought perhaps if this afternoon we consider some of the ways in which heaven are described to us. We just sang about another one of these as Emmanuel's land. It is Emmanuel's land. It is where that God with us now dwells, though he dwells in our hearts by faith. But he says to us who have troubled hearts today, who have anguish of soul over work and children and grandchildren and the things of the earth and poverty and pension and all these things that loom before you, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. This is the remedy for the troubled soul. I have 5 other descriptions, and we're going to go through these really quickly, and with this I'm going to end. 5 descriptions of how heaven is described for us in the New Testament. Number 1, heaven is called a country. Heaven is called a country. In Jesus' parable in Luke 19, he therefore said, "A nobleman went out into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return." This is a country that the Old Testament saints and the patriarchs, not just Abraham, looked to and longed for in the Old Testament. Hebrews tells us about that in verse 16 of Hebrews 11. "But as it is, they desire a better country." That is a heavenly one. Heaven is a country. What a comforting promise when we consider we live in the greatest country in the world, aren't we? We Americans are really proud. This is the greatest country in the world. Every morning when I have my cup of coffee, I read the news headlines. Oh boy, this is not a country. This is a world on fire. This is a world on fire. This world has no future. In Texas, a man's revving his motorcycle outside a man's house in the morning. He goes out and he shoots him dead for revving his motorcycle. We know, we read it every day, the crazies. And this world is here, and there is no future, only judgment. And Isaiah promised this in Isaiah 13:11, prophesied this: I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. There is no hope, but heaven is a better country. Heaven is a country where there is rule and justice and order and perfect peace, unlike the countries of the world that for 30 years are great and they wax and they wane, that are built up and are destroyed by a couple of bombs. This is a better country whose borders are limitless and safe, and where there is eternal peace. A country whose prince is called the Prince of Peace, and the king has subdued all his enemies under his feet. There are no longer any threats to this country, nor can there ever be, and these enemies have already been made a footstool for his feet. And all that remains is for the world to be judged and forever cast into outer darkness beyond the reach of hope or any restoration or salvation. The country whose king is Jesus, he will reign in and with his Father's glory forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, oh, their king is Jesus. And this blessed promise to the 11 and to every child of God from all time. And Christ will bring us to this country. Secondly, heaven is called a city. Heaven is called a city in the Bible. We noted this psalm earlier. I read the psalm, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king." And Abraham again in Hebrews 11:10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Brothers and sisters, heaven is a city. A beautiful city with a foundation not built with hands. We have just heard the terrible news 2 days ago. They're looking for bodies in Florida in a high-rise building that just collapsed because of human error or a bad design or the shifting of the earth. The city in heaven's foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is our city. Christ promises that this is the abode of every one of his people. "I go to prepare a place for you." What a comfort, what a joy. What does it matter in this fleeting life, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're healthy and strong or poor and infirm, shelterless, unsheltered, or homeless, or whether you have a home? Jesus will bring each one of us who love him, who profess his name, who look and long for his appearing, to this celestial city. Revelation 21:2, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is a city and built and prepared by the Savior. He himself is its foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. There is no danger from within or from without of this city. There is no drive-by shootings. There is no evil. No evil can come in. This is a city of perfect peace, and it is our city prepared by Christ for us, and Jesus will take you there. Thirdly, heaven is called an eternal kingdom. Heaven is called an eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, 2 Peter 1, 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These disciples were looking for an earthly kingdom where they would have to work, where they would have to again fear the Romans and the Prussians and the Assyrians and whoever they may be that came in the past. They would live in perpetual anxiety. They would still have troubled hearts. But no, heaven is an eternal kingdom prepared for us perfectly by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The very troubled hearts of the 11 before Jesus at this time, this was high on their list of troubled souls. It is not what we thought. There's going to be an earthly kingdom. Christ is going to suffer and die. He will leave us for his heavenly kingdom. Oh, troubled soul, the kingdom of God is within you, and you are citizens. You have an indelible citizenship in the greatest kingdom, and Christ will take you there to his heavenly kingdom. There is no trouble or sorrow or disease or pain or disappointment. We will dwell in his kingdom, the eternal, perfect kingdom of peace and joy. And Christ himself is the king of that kingdom, and he will take you there. Fourthly, heaven is called paradise. Heaven is called paradise. We think immediately of the paradise, the garden of paradise, and how beautiful that was until the fall came, wasn't it? Well, this is a paradise, and so much better than the garden. Paradise restored 100-fold. You remember Jesus described heaven in this way to the dying thief on the cross in Luke 23 and 20:43, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." A wretched sinner and thief, snatched as it were, a coal from the fire at the very last moments of his life, he saw the eternal joy and bliss of paradise that day as Christ, through his blood, redeemed him, not from the first death, because he died that day, but from a certain eternal death and damnation. Christ took him there. And Christ will take every doubting, weak, and fearful child of his to paradise. To paradise. Revelation 2 and verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to the eat of the tree of life. You remember the tree of life in Genesis? Which is in the paradise of God. Jesus will take us there. Finally, in our text, this one is in our text, fifthly, heaven is called the Father's house. Heaven is called the Father's house, Daddy's home. Both my girls are with me today. It's wonderful. And I hope they're saying, we're home with Daddy. My grandchildren are there. What a blessing. The temple in Jerusalem. And by the way, that's in 14 and verse 2. You have it, in my Father's house are many rooms. The temple in Jerusalem was called his Father's house because it was there that the Jews, which was a symbol of God's presence with his people, where God dwelt. It was there where he was worshipped. And it was there that his people communed with him for centuries. But before Jesus closed his public ministry, we know this, Christ disowned the temple. Read Jesus' words in Matthew 23 and 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. And it's ichabod. It's ich. The glory has departed. God is no longer there. And the Lord no longer dwells in a house built with human hands. But rather, where is he? Jesus says, in my Father's house. And now the dwelling of God is with men while we wait. He himself is with them by his Spirit in every believer's heart. We can sit here today and say, he is my God, and we worship him not because we have an earthly tabernacle here, but we worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need to go to a holy mountain. We needn't go to a special place or building built with hands, but with his people we worship him in spirit and in truth, and with the gathered saints and the church. But at last, the dwelling of man, his children, shall now be with God, where they belong, in our Father's house. We are going home. We are going home, for there is no place like home for the believer. And he tells his disciples, in my Father's house, that's where I'm going. In my Father's house are many rooms. You're all welcome. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And guess what? I'm going to take you there myself. That's the promise. Christ's home is with the Father. And he is there preparing a place for us. And how does that look? We have no details in the Bible of how that will look, except as expressed in the way the scriptures that allows our finite minds to dimly and imperfectly understand the glory of that place where God dwells. We don't know, but it is clear it is a place beautiful beyond description. A city of glass with streets paved with gold. Is it really like that? Or is the Bible just helping us, our finite minds, to understand this is glory? This is Emmanuel's land. I kind of hope it'd be streets paved with gold and a city of glass. But this is where God is and the Lamb is, his Son and the precious Holy Spirit is, there seated upon the throne. It will be a new heaven, it will be a new earth, a splendid country, a great city, an eternal kingdom, the paradise of God where the peace of God is, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. I don't know if that's really going to happen, but there is peace. There is peace. And he will, in his father's house now, prepare a place for all those who love him. Prepare a place for all those who've called upon his name. Prepare a place for those precious jewels of his crown that he redeemed on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And he will perfect us in this life, in this earthly tabernacle, and he will sanctify us. For it is written, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. That is why we need this wilderness. We are not ready. Christ is sanctifying us by his Spirit to go and prepare to inhabit that prepared city, kingdom, and paradise of God for each one of us. For we have a lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. May these words of Christ be a great comfort to our souls while in this earthly tent. And we make no bones about it. There's suffering, and we have anxieties, and there's trouble, and there's sickness. There's disappointment, and in the church even there is sin and trials and afflictions, and every dark providence which comes our way seeks to remind us that this world is not our own, and our home is where our hearts are hidden with Christ in God. Not only does Christ promise to go and prepare a place for us, not only does he promise that he will take each one of his children there, whether through life, through death in this life, or caught up with him in the air when Christ comes again. But he loves us. And he desires us to be there with him, to see him in his Father's glory, to see the glory that God had given him from the foundation of the earth and to all eternity. In John 17, you may remember that passage. Father, he prays, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, the church, every believer, may be with me where I am. Christ's prayers always get answered. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, let's encourage one another with these words. Let's live in this world as those who are aliens and strangers, citizens of another country, carrying the message of hope, preaching the cross of Christ to a dying world. I want to close by addressing the unbeliever here today, and you've come, you like come to church, you've met good friends here, and yet you've not bowed the knee to Christ. Unbeliever, right now, this world is your only home, and the future is only confirmation of judgment and damnation of all to all those who refuse to the bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And like that rich young fool, your time may come before you're ready for it. Your time may come at the zenith of your life when you've done so well and you have children and grandchildren and you've worked really well and you're about to enjoy all the blessings of your lifelong work. And Christ may say to you, as he said to the rich young fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Hebrews tells us again in 9 and 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting his coming. And unbeliever, I leave you with this message of hope, your only hope. Come to Christ. Believe on him. Repent of your sin, for there is life in his name. I close with this call of love and grace and mercy at the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, for he's not believed the only Son of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're ashamed when we have to acknowledge that our hearts so often become troubled within us and preoccupied with worldly affairs. And how we thank you for these comforting words that come to us. Our hearts would not be troubled, that we would believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for this blessed promise. We see a world on fire, and yet we see the promise that in my Father's house are many rooms, and you've gone to prepare a place for those who love you, and you will come to take us to be where you are. And we thank you for this. Lord, we pray that as believers we might live and move and show people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may see our love for one another, that they may give glory to the Father, and that they may see the love of God in Christ Jesus displayed on the cross, and know for certain that whoever believes on him is not condemned. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, to live as aliens and strangers in this world, as you prepare for us a place, and as you prepare our hearts to meet you one day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.